All right, Luke 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 20. Let's go ahead and read that. I've got quite a bit of reading here, and then we'll break a little bit of it out. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. That's a Christmas story, isn't it? Now, I remember all of those elements when I was growing up. I grew up in a home that was not a Christian home, and the only time I ever heard the name of Christ was in a cuss word. And I had no idea all of the things we did that became tradition in our home that had Christmas elements in it, but I had no clue what it was all about. I remember every year we took out the manger, right? And we set up the manger scene, and I remember helping with that. I'd put little baby Jesus, little ceramic Jesus, there in the middle of it all, and you know, you get your animals and you put them around, and then there's Mary and Joseph. At least that's what I was told. You know, what are they doing there? Well, there is his dad and mom. And then there were the three wise guys that you put there, and they were kind of outside the manger looking in, and they were taller than everybody. Remember that? They were dressed in fancier clothes. We would get the cards, and a lot of the cards had angels on them blowing trumpets, right? And they would say, "Peace on earth and goodwill to men." The relatives would come over, and the drinks would be flowing freely. And the more they got drunk, the louder they would sing. And they were singing things about some silent night somewhere that was holy for some reason. You know, I had no idea. Year after year, the same thing happened. But there was really nothing real about it. Nothing real about the songs. I mean, what were they talking about? Nothing real about the manger scene. No clue what that was about. Yet we did it every year. But really, who cared what it was about anyway? Because I knew what Christmas was all about back then. It was all about me. What am I getting? Manger scene, so what? Let's go look at the presents again and shake them and try to figure this out. That's what's important. Now, as a Christian, it all means so much, doesn't it? I mean, I sing these songs now and I worship. That's what it was talking about. I see a manger scene and I see God's love there. God come to earth in the form of man to reach lost men. And as a pastor, I see my responsibility this morning is to take this one day a year and explain that this is all real. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a wives' tale. This is not something Disney made up and animated it. This was Almighty God, our Creator, doing something so amazing that when Jesus was born, it changed everything. And so that's what I want to look at. I want to look at the reality of Christmas, what it means really from God's side. And so let's look at the reality of Christmas. What I see here in verse 11 is that all of this happened on a real day. For unto you is born this day. No myth. No wives' tale. On an actual day in history past, God did something so significant it would change history from that point on. On that day, God sent his Son from eternity into time to take on human flesh so that man who had been separated from God because of their sin had a way back to God through him. So it happened on a real day. And it happened in a real city. Verse 11 again, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. I mean, this wasn't a conception flowing out of the imagination of some fiction writer. This wasn't Narnia. This wasn't the Shire from The Hobbit. This was an actual city that is still there today. Bethlehem, the city of David. So on an actual day in an actual city, that first Christmas morning took place. But listen, there were many births, I'm sure, in Israel on that day, right? And there were probably more births in Bethlehem on that day. But why is this one birth so important that now 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it? Well, read on in verse 11. Luke tells us why this was important. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. Okay, now that's starting to sound significant. This baby was born to be a Savior. But what is he going to save us from? Why do I need a Savior? Well, Matthew tells us that. Matthew 1:21 says, she, talking about Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So, those who have sinned need to be saved. Who would that be? Well, Romans helps us out here. It would be all of us, everybody. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has broken God's commandments. Every one of us have been guilty of lying or stealing or using God's name in vain, not loving like he's commanded us to do. We're all guilty of sin. Then Romans 6:23 tells us what we deserve because of our sin. For the wages of sin is death. Death. That means eternal separation from the love of God, from the goodness of God. It means experiencing his wrath for all of eternity. So Jesus came to rescue sinners from the wrath they had earned for their sin. That's why he came, the Savior. But it goes on and Luke says, this little baby who is Savior is also Lord. Verse 11 again, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So that little ceramic Jesus I put out every year, that represented a real person who was Savior and who is Lord. Listen, Jesus didn't stay in that manger. It's amazing. I think the world doesn't mind baby Jesus in a manger. And they want to keep him there. But Jesus didn't stay in that manger. That manger scene was true. He was born there, but he didn't stay there. He grew up, and he died, and he rose. And right now, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is Lord of all. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the ruler of all rulers. He is the president of all presidents. He is Lord. And one day, every person will bow to his authority as Lord. Philippians 2:9-11 says this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, here is why you need to embrace him as Savior and Lord now. Because you will bow to him as Lord eventually. Everybody will. But if you will bow now, you change your eternity. He is Savior. He is Lord. Listen, I never heard about any of that growing up. Nobody told me that. that this was a real event in history. On a definite day in an actual city, God did something amazing. He sent his son who was born of a virgin. He sent his son to save man who was lost in sin. God was providing a way for guilty man to be forgiven, to escape judgment, and to go to heaven. This little baby that seemed so insignificant at the moment he was born would grow up to be Lord of all. He is Lord. Now we're starting to get a bit clearer view of Christmas, aren't we? That means something more than what it meant to me when I was growing up. Well, let's move on. The angels give us two reasons all this happened in Bethlehem on that morning. Two great purposes of Christmas. So, Luke 2:11 through 14, two great purposes of Christmas. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, who will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." I love this. The angel of the Lord proclaims the great news to the shepherds of what is happening that morning in Bethlehem. And suddenly it seems like heaven just explodes in joy. All of the angels, the multitude of angels, the armies of angels, they proclaim what God is doing. This is for His glory. What is happening here is for His glory and for your peace if you will receive what He's doing. And many card companies pick up on this, don't they? Like I said, I remember the angels and the trumpets, but usually all they say from Hallmark is this: "Peace on earth and goodwill to men." Listen, that completely misses the point here. This isn't a promise for everybody. It is a promise for only those whom God is pleased with. Or the NIV says, "on whom his favor rests." So there is a promise here of peace, but it's important we see who it's for, and it's important we see what kind of peace it is. And I think it's talking about two different kinds of peace. One absolutely essential. The other one flows out of it. And the first peace that we see here that the angels will be proclaiming is peace with God. Peace with God. That's the big one. That's the one you and I desperately need. You know what? Man is born at odds with God. Man is born in a state of rebellion against God. And we have this natural antagonism towards him. Romans 8:7 says this: "For the mind that is set on the flesh," that's the unbeliever's mind, "is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Colossians 1:21 says, "We are enemies." Before we gave our life to Christ, before we embraced him by faith, we were actually enemies of God. Colossians 1:21. "Once," before you trusted in Christ, "once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." We were hostile. We were antagonistic towards God. We didn't want to follow God. We didn't care about being holy. We loved what God hated, which is sin, and we hated what God loved, which is holiness. Man is not naturally at peace with God. There is war. There is conflict. There is resistance, isn't there? I mean, not if you just want to talk in religious terms, there's no resistance. If you just want to talk about having warm feelings now and then towards some God, whoever he is, if you want to talk about Jesus in a manger still as a baby, well, I mean, we're not antagonistic towards that. But you see the hostility flash forth when somebody says, "God demands change. God expects holiness. God demands you to turn from your sin and embrace him by faith." You know what happens? Well, you see that hostility arise quickly, don't you? All of a sudden, this whole thought of God seems like an enemy invading. Nobody tells me what to do. I will be God of my life. I will be the Lord of my life. Because our sin is threatened, we resist. There's hostility. There's no peace between God and the sinner. But the good news is this: Jesus came so that through him, our status with God can change. He came to offer a way back to God, a way to have a second chance to change our status with God. Through him, We can enter into a loving relationship with God. That hostility can go, can leave. And we can enter into a relationship with God where we are accepted, we are secure, we are loved, we experience Him. Listen, right now for the sinner, the relationship with God is He is your judge. But through Christ, you know what happens? He becomes your loving Father. That's important. And through Christ, you can gaze into eternity with confidence because you belong to God. The war is over, and God has nothing against you. You reject Him now, He'll reject you on that day of judgment. But through Christ, there is no rejection. He has accepted you completely. Death can no longer take you into judgment. You know what death is for the Christian? Death has become a servant for our good to take us into the upgrade. Through Christ, I have peace with God, and so I don't fear death. Christ has taken care of everything that could send me to hell. I'm secure, confident. I look into eternity with no fear at all. Those who have peace with God like that, now in that loving relationship, you know what the next benefit is? They have the peace of God. Isn't that true, brothers and sisters? Peace with God. Now He's in your life. He's your loving Father. And that leads to the peace of God. What a benefit this is. You want the peace of God. In this world right now, you want the peace of God. Listen, He becomes your Father. And what happens? All the promises of Scripture flow into your life. They all become yours. You can look at all those promises and say, mine. This is mine. Promises that He will protect, promises that He will provide. This promise that He is in control of all things and He will make sure that all things work out for your good. Incredible promise. I love the rest Christianity brings into my life. That I know my Father is in absolute control of all things, that His promises to me are sure. Listen, fiscal cliffs, they don't change anything. They don't change the promises. God is not up in heaven and going, you know, I promised to provide for him, but, you know, there's this whole fiscal cliff thing happening. What do we do now? Listen, God will provide for His people even if we fall off the cliff. Fiscally. I don't even know what that means, but I just know it can't be good. I know that. But I do know this. I know that the promises are sure, no matter what happens in our economy. The fact that God will keep providing for us, even in this economy, and He will just get more glory for being able to provide in this economy. What rest. I just love being a Christian. I just love being able to turn my life over to Him and say, you choose. You just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Listen, when I do that finally, I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but when I do that finally, somebody who has a clue is in charge of my life. I've just messed things up. I'm really stupid with life. But you know what? It is so nice just to say, you choose. You plan through omniscience. You're not making educated guesses like I do. You never make a mistake. So, Father, I trust your love. You choose. I just love being a Christian. The most amazing thing to me. I have a Father who is in control of all things, and He has committed Himself to take care of me. So the peace of God flows out of peace with God. That is where it all starts. So how do I get this peace with God? That's important. It's available to man on earth, it says, but not every man enjoys it. Who enjoys it? Those whom God is pleased with. Those whom God's favor rests upon. So how do I become one of those that God is pleased with? One of those whom His favor rests upon? Well, I know. I'll just work harder to be nicer. I know, I'll become more religious. When that bag came by, I should have gave another $5. That would have done it. I'll be a better husband, better wife, not me, but better neighbor, better worker, be more honest, That'll do it, right? Wrong. Wrong. Listen, you can't just turn over a new leaf and be right with God. You've already sinned. You're already a lawbreaker. Just because you become a nicer person now doesn't change that. God, who is holy and just, must judge you because of your sin. If he doesn't, he's a liar. If he doesn't judge you because of your sin, or if he doesn't judge your sin, you know what? Then he sins. Because he said, the soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. And so if he doesn't judge that sin, then he's a liar and he's a sinner and he's not holy and he's not just. And so just becoming nicer is not going to get this thing done. That is not going to put you in a place where God's favor rests upon you. God's wrath rests upon you if you haven't embraced his son by faith. And you can't change that by just being nicer. So what does God demand then? I mean, if I can't be better and earn his favor, what does he expect from me? You know what he expects? He expects faith. He expects you to trust in his son and what his son did for you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's Christmas. God gave his son on that first Christmas morning. It says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So for all of us who trust in Christ and what he did, God says, I'll accept that. That will be the work I require. You believe in my son, and I'll save you, I'll cleanse you, I'll forgive you because of that. You have to see what God did for lost man by sending his son. You've got to see what Christmas is all about here. God's amazing solution for man's sin through Jesus. Jesus came to earth and was born in that manger in Bethlehem. Like I said, he didn't stay in that manger, though. He grew up. He went to a cross to die. Now, why did he go to the cross? To be judged in our place, right? To bear the punishment I deserve. God put my sin on Jesus and poured out the wrath that I deserved on his son as my substitute. Every one of my sins was judged on Jesus. Not one was overlooked. At the cross, Isaiah says, God crushed Jesus for me. Now, listen what happens with that. Now God can allow me into heaven without playing games with justice. Right? Justice demands my sin be judged. That's the law. The law of God demands justice, demands wrath for sin. So how is God going to allow me into heaven without making an end run around his justice and play games with justice? The way he does that is he does judge my sin on another. He judges my sin on Christ. Every sin. Now, the result is peace with God and eternity settled. Romans 5:1. Turn over to Romans 5:1. While you're turning there, just as a reminder, listen, God cannot overlook your sin. He will judge sin. And he will judge sin in one of two places. These are the only two possibilities for God's judgment on sin. Either on Christ at the cross or on you for all of eternity. But the amazing, loving solution that God has for you is that he's willing to judge your sin on his son. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified is a legal term. It means to be declared not guilty by God. So of course I would be declared not guilty. This just makes sense. If he placed all of my sin on Christ, every one of them, and judged them on him, what would I be guilty for? What could still throw me into hell? Well, Romans 8:1 says nothing. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The law can scan your life and find nothing to send you to hell over because God judged all of that on Jesus. He took it all. So justified, not guilty. Justified by how? By faith. Justified by faith, not works. It's faith in what Christ did on your behalf, not on what you are doing for him. That's the good news of Christianity. It's faith in what God has done for you, not faith in what you are doing for Him. You can't be your own Savior. You can't be good enough. The result, it says in Romans 5:1, is we have peace with God. There's our peace. A peace that lasts for all of eternity, that opens the door for all the blessings of God to flood into our life. All those promises of the Scriptures become ours in Christ. God is no longer your judge. He's your Father. And now you look into the future with excitement. The grave is a servant. Heaven is your home for all of eternity. You will be with God in glory. The last thing I need to ask really quickly is, have you done that? Have you done that? Have you trusted in Christ for your salvation? Listen, if you haven't, God wants to give you this Christmas the gift of eternal life through His Son. Now, let me tell you what saving faith is. Saving faith has three elements to it. You must accept the fact that you have sinned and need a Savior. Listen, that's a no-brainer. Look at what God has said in His Word. And He says things like lying is a sin, stealing is a sin, using His name in vain is a sin, looking with lust upon another is a sin. So you've sinned. I've sinned. Because of sin, there's big trouble. We must be judged. So, first thing is, you must accept the fact that you have sinned and need a Savior. Second thing, you must believe that God's only solution for your sin is found in Jesus Christ. Believing that Christ's death on the cross was sufficient to pay the debt you deserve, the debt you owe. Then you must embrace Christ and His work on your behalf by faith. Saving faith is this. It is turning away from trusting in yourself, turning away from hoping that you'll ever be good enough to earn God's acceptance. And it is embracing Christ and what He did alone for your salvation. It is going to Him personally and saying, God, I confess my sin against You. I have sinned. I am guilty. Have mercy on me. Please forgive me and save me. See, it won't save you to just know Christ was born a Savior. But it will save you when He becomes your Savior. When you go to Him and say, I've sinned against You. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Save me. And you can do that right now. You can do that in the quietness of your heart, in your seat. You can say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me. So, the reality of Christmas, things I never heard when I was growing up, that this was Almighty God moving in love and mercy and grace. That little manger scene we set out. That those cards that proclaim what the angels were saying. That there was so much depth to all that. It was so significant what had happened. That this was God moving, giving the gift of His Son on that first Christmas morning. This was God giving the gift of forgiveness, the gift of escape from hell. This was God giving the gift of security where we no longer have to fear the grave and have to fear judgment because everything that could have taken us into judgment has been already paid for by Christ. Every sin cleansed. Every sin already judged. Your trial took place on that cross 2,000 years ago when God put your sin on His Son and God judged Him there. What a gift. What a gift. What a God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Listen, if this is spoken to you, I don't know where you're at. All I know is if you've rejected Christ as your Savior, you need to go to Him. You need to get to Him. This is urgent. God will accept you, receive you, love you, take you into His family. He will no longer be your judge. He will be your loving Father, and He will take care of you. You will experience Him. Listen, all I can tell you is after 30-something years as a Christian, this is the most incredible life. To know my God and to walk with Him daily. I wouldn't trade it for anything. God is good. If this is spoken to you and you need to talk to somebody afterwards, please come up and talk with me. I'd love to talk with you about these things. Father, we do thank You that there was a Christmas morning 2,000 years ago in the city of David, Bethlehem. We thank you that that was you moving in power and love and grace and mercy. Lord, that your kindness was on display in that manger. Lord, I thank you that that was a solution for my sin. That you had moved, that you had provided an escape from the wrath that I deserved. And I thank you that I can now look into eternity with excitement and anticipation, knowing that I will be with you, knowing that judgment no longer has any threat for me. And Father, I thank you for the peace it brings as I walk through this world, as we do who know you. We hear about things like fiscal cliffs and one piece of bad news after another. But God, we also know that those don't affect your promises to us. You will take care of us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.